Well, my text tonight is in Luke chapter 1, and it's from verse 68 to verse 79. From verse 68 to 79. Let me just read Zacharias' song. Actually, it's not a song, I think it's a prophecy, as it says here. Praise be to the Lord, he says, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn, and the horn here is a symbol of strength or power. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet, or the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Luke 1, 67 to 79. Well, I remind you that what I'm doing is trying to preach through Luke chapter 1 and 2, taking a series of discourses. You only get one now and again, but wherever I go, whenever I get opportunity, I take the next one. And this evening I am dealing with this passage in Luke chapter 1, verse 67 to 79. I've explained to you, I just remind you very briefly why I'm doing this, because I think these two chapters are two of the most important chapters in the entire Bible. I think if you grasp these two chapters and understand how these two chapters fit into the Bible, you're going a long way to comprehending the Bible. I've called it the watershed of the ages. You see, the Bible is not a flat book. Up to this passage here in Luke 1 and 2, everything has been leading up to something. It's in this passage tonight, you'll see it. Everything has been pressing forward to something. Everything that happened from Genesis to Malachi has been directed by God through all the changing scenes of life, or all the circumstances with Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and Moses and a lot of them, and the prophets and everything, all the centuries. Something has been going on. God has been working a plan out, a purpose that he has set before the foundation of the world. And it's all been leading up to the events that are now taking place. And then when you jump beyond Luke 1 and 2, and get into Luke 3, as it were, and go on, then you see the fulfillment of all those prophecies and events that have been before, and you see the accomplishment of them. And as Gabriel in his prayer said, there's the first advent of Christ, the coming of Christ. Well, that's what we have in Luke 1 and 2. But he also said in his prayer, did he not, about the second advent, the coming again of our Lord Jesus. And that is here too. We're leading up now to that glorious event. All the Old Testament, all the Old Covenant, Abraham, Moses, all these men have been pointing forward. When you get into the New Testament, men like Paul and James and John, they're all preaching what has been accomplished in those prophecies. And the key to it all is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Luke 1 and 2 is about. Here it's his birth. Within 30 years it will be his death. Within 3 days it will be his resurrection. Within 7 weeks it will be the outpouring of the Spirit. These are earth-shattering events. The watershed of the ages. Now, that is why I want to preach this. It's so important. Not only for the understanding of the Bible, but as I've said time and again, and I'll say it again tonight, these events have a personal application. There was a time in my life, the first 16 years nearly, when I was, as it were, in the Old Testament, before Christ. I didn't know him. Oh, I might know something about him, but I didn't know him. But one day in 1956, Christ met me. And I've never been the same since. And I'll never be the same as I was before. There was a watershed in my life, before and after knowing Christ. It was called conversion. As Gabriel prayed again, he asked that people might come to a sense of their sin and might cry out and all the rest of it. There's various ways that this can be put. But what it is, a conversion. We come to an awakening and a sense of our sin and we cry out to Christ for mercy and things are never, never the same. If any man is in Christ Jesus, is a new creation. Behold, all things are passed away, all things are become new. Have you had that experience, my friend? I am just coming to talk. I've come to preach this so that we can understand the Bible, so that we can appreciate where we are in the Scriptures, but more important than that, so that we know where we are. Right, but that's the sort of background. I mean, I could go on for hours on that, but I won't. This is so important to me. And in this section in Luke 1 and 2, I don't know where the highest point in this section is. If you look back about what I have been speaking on, I've been speaking on Mary's song. That's a tremendous thing, I tell you. And I don't mean my discourse, I mean the song itself. In Luke 1 verse 46, my soul glorifies, magnifies the Lord. That's a tremendous, a young unmarried girl learning that she is pregnant. And her spirit rejoices in God because why? Because in her womb is the Messiah. The King of Kings is resident in her body. And she sees it. Where the high spot is, I don't know, but I guess it's somewhere where I am tonight. Perhaps it should be in chapter 2 with the actual birth of Christ. I don't know. Perhaps when I get there, I think that is the most important. But here, my friend, I'm not going to keep you long. I got me on the clock. Don't worry, I won't hold. But you know there's some weighty stuff in this chapter, in this passage. There's a huge amount of material here. There's a book here, not just a little discourse. Well, let's make a start then. So this boy is born. Now that's a remarkable thing. This baby is born to a woman who's well past the age of bearing children. And when his father was told about your wife Elizabeth's going to have a baby, he was in the temple, he was doing his business as a priest, and he was so dumbstruck, he was struck dumb. He said, I can't believe it. And God struck him dumb. And then the baby is born. Now that's not tonight. I dealt with that last time I preached somewhere. And, you know, no baby was born like John the Baptist and had such a fuss and kerfuffle. I mean, I don't know about naming babies, but there was a real kerfuffle about naming him. He's got to be called Zacharias. No, he ain't. He's being called John. Why? Because God said so. There was a man sent from God and his name was John. And that's the end of it. Did you notice? Just let me point it out to you. When Zacharias was asked, he didn't say, well, I thought about this and I think, well, he says his name is John. So stop this gabble. Get on with it. His name is John. Why? Because I was told that. And that's it. And John chapter 1, there was a man sent from God. Yeah, tell me about it. And his name was John. And now this baby has come into the world. And here he is, you can put him in a shoebox. And here he is, Zechariah, looking at his boy. And he's been struck dumb, but now his mouth is open. And what does he say straight away? Praise be to the Lord. The God of Israel. And he's talking to his little lad, who's minutes old, hours old, days old. He can't understand a word of it. But it says in my Bible, it says in yours too, verse 67, Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. He didn't sit down and think, now, I'll say a few nice words about this. No. When my daughters got married, I had to make up a speech, you know, and I thought about it. Got the jokes and everything else, you know. Tried my best. Zechariah didn't do that. He didn't look up books of quotations. He was filled with the Spirit. It was absolutely spontaneous. And he passed on a few nice thoughts. No, not in my Bible, nor in yours. What did it say? And he prophesied. And that's a very special word. He is uttering a solemn word, a sacred word, a sweet word from God himself. This man is pronouncing something about this little baby in his hands. I never said this when my boy was born, nor my daughters. Nor you didn't say it when your children were born either. He's the only man who ever had this said to him. And what his father is saying to him, my boy, you're unique. And you jolly well are too. There'll never be like anybody like you again. And there haven't been anybody like you before. You are a one-off, my boy. And what a privilege that God has granted this to me. To think that I have fathered this boy. For this boy is the second most important man that ever existed. And it's not only for me and Elizabeth. It's not only for our family. It's not only for the village here. What a privilege. You know, this baby's born in Piddley or wherever it is. You know, what a privilege. Well, think of that. Put Piddley on the map, hasn't it? It's not that. It's for Israel. And indeed, if you read the prophecy aright, it's not only that, it's in the history of the world. But it's not this boy John. It's the fact of his connection with the next boy that's going to come. For he's the one. You, John, are going to have a great role, but it's nothing really. All you are, but what a privilege, is to be a foreigner, a leader of the way, a marker out of the way of the one that is to come. He's 6 months behind you. He's in the womb of that little girl that's just gone back to the north. Her name's Mary. She's not sinless, by the way. She said, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Think of that, Mr. Vatican Man. No sinless perfection here, you know. My soul, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. In God, my Savior. The baby in my womb is God. Incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. And Zechariah says to his boy, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people." You still listening? You still awake? Well, Zechariah, I got news for you. He ain't yet. He hasn't come. He's 6 months behind. And he hasn't redeemed them yet. That's 30 years ahead when he hangs on the cross. So why ever did Zechariah... Oh, he got it wrong, didn't he? No, he didn't. Of course he didn't get it wrong. Do you know what this is? It's called the prophetic past. Prophetic future. What do you mean? It's so certain, although he's talking about the future, he puts it in the past, because it's done and dusted, you see. I'll tell you when it was done and dusted. About 10 million, million, million years ago, when God decreed it. And there's a few more notes beyond that, I'll tell you, because it's infinite. It's eternity. Of course, it will be fulfilled, completely put right at the cross. And I'll tell you the exact moment. Well, no, do you know that I can't even do that. But I'll give you what I was meaning. It was when he cried out, "Tetelestai, it is accomplished, it is finished." But actually, it's not that either, because he was raised again for our justification. You see, it's so wonderful, my friend, we just can't grasp it all into... But that's what he's saying here. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because God has sent someone. Well, he hasn't quite come yet. But you know what Paul says? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world. I didn't come. I was born into the world. He came. He opted to come. He came into the world to save sinners. Now, Peter tells me, chapter 1, verse 10, somewhere like that, Peter tells me in the first letter that these prophets, and Zechariah is a prophet here, remember, prophesied, verse 67, they did not know what they were saying. They knew they were speaking about things beyond their understanding. And they went away and they thought about it. And they said, "I wonder when this will be." And I'm sure Zechariah did that. He was saying to his son, "My son, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people." Now, don't go just limiting that to Israel, my friend. There's one or two of his people listening to me now, you know. Are you one of them? Well, I don't know. Well, you do know. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your Redeemer? Keep quoting old Gabriel, he'll regret coming up here to pray. But he prayed about this, didn't he? Is there anybody here who doesn't know? Think what you're missing, my friend. Here's old Zechariah praising God, that the Redeemer. Now, Redeemer, what does that mean? Deliver from slavery, bondage. I'm in a heap of bondage by nature, you know. I mustn't digress too much on this, but spend time on this. But, you know, by nature, I'm dead in sins. I'm in bondage to sin. I'm in bondage to death. I'm in bondage to law. I'm in bondage to condemnation from God. I'm a real slave, you know. And not just me. Everybody I'm talking to is in that boat. We're there. And there's only one deliverer. This is being recorded. It might end up in an Islamic country. Muhammad will never deliver you. Richard Dawkins, with all his evolutionary and atheistical talk, they won't deliver you. You could be a Buddhist, but you're still locked in sin. You could be a Jehovah's Witness, but you can be still locked in sin. There's only one Redeemer. Now, it's not John the Baptist. He's not talking about the boy, but John is the forerunner of the boy who will be the great Redeemer. He has raised up a horn, and I explain to you, that means power. I remember when Ian Paisley was asked by Sue Lawley on Desert Island Discs what hymns he would like, what records he would like. Remember, they got to choose 8 records, I think it is. And of course, every one of them was a psalm or a hymn, a chorus. And I can remember one he chose. Now, there's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. there's wonder-working power in the blood. And so there is, my friend. For the blood of Jesus Christ washes every poor sinner who looks to him from every sin. My sin not in part, but the whole. It is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Now, Zechariah didn't understand all this, but he's getting a glimmer of it. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. And now we come into a weighty passage. In the house of his servant David. Now that takes us back to King David. And that takes us back to the covenant that God made with David. Remember, again, you see, there's sermons in every verse here. The covenant with David. Remember, David wants to build the temple. And God says, no. But what I'll do for you, your son will build the temple. But I've got something better than building a temple. For out of your family, I'm going to raise one who will be the redeemer of his people. And I will make with him an everlasting covenant. And of his glory and of his kingdom, there will be no end. He's not talking about David. He's talking about great David's greater son, Jesus Christ. And you, my little baby, you are connected with him. And you're going to be the forerunner. You know Isaiah 40. It's Isaiah 40. John the Baptist, the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Every valley should be exalted, and every mountain and hill made low. You'll go before him and prepare the way for him. As he said through his holy prophets long ago, I think in the authorized there it had, from the beginning of history, the beginning of time or beginning of the world. That's a wonderful thing. Do you know, right back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam sinned, do you know what God said to him after judgment? Yes, that's right. But do you know what he said straight away? I'm going to raise up a seed. I'm going to raise up a Messiah. I'm going to raise up a Redeemer. Genesis 3:15. Moses said about it. They all said about it. Luke 24. You remember when the two on the Emmaus road are wretched and miserable and depressed, and Jesus said, why are you wretched and miserable? We thought, but it's all gone ugly, isn't it? It's gone pear-shaped, it's gone hopeless. He said, I'm beginning at Moses, and in all the scriptures, beginning at Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, what did he do? He took these scriptures, this is Jesus, and he spoke to them, showing them himself in all the scriptures. They all spoke of him, you see. Abraham spoke of him. Oh, yes, he did. Sacrifice the lamb, the ram, in the stead of your son. If you can't see Jesus there, you're blind. Sacrifice him in the stead of your son. In the place, in my place, condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Moses spoke about it. Think of the tabernacle. Think of the temple. Think of all those sacrifices, the priests. Day in, day out, the Day of Atonement, Passover, all speaking of the precious sacrifice of Jesus. Listen to the prophets. How about this one? Behold, I will open a fountain for sin and uncleanness. Zechariah 13, verse 1, I think. I wonder what he's talking about. Well, William Cowper had an idea, didn't he? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Some verses have, and there have I. I hope it's true, my friend. There is no other place to be rid of sins but the fountain opened by Jesus' blood. He said through his holy prophets long ago, Acts chapter 3, Peter says, every prophet from Samuel, the lot of them, they all spoke of this Christ. Open your Bible anywhere. I've opened the Old Testament. Jesus is on that page. Jesus is on that page. The Old Testament shows him in promise. The New Testament shows him in perfection having come. Shadow, fulfillment.
prophecy, accomplishment. Salvation from our enemies. Now the Jews thought that that might be deliverance from the Roman Empire. You know, like the Nazis ruling over Poland. You see, you know, you can imagine. No, well, he's going to send, get rid of Hitler then, that's good. No, no. It was better than that. It's salvation from Satan's power. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. From the hand of all who hate us. Satan hates you, my friend. He hates me too. And what the natural man, the unbeliever, doesn't know, he thinks he's free, doesn't he? He agrees with W.E. Henley. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. I do what I want. No, you don't, my friend. I tell you what you do. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You do what Satan wants. Oh, I don't like to hear that. Don't agree with it, don't you? They are led captive by Satan at his will. You know, the puppets with the black cloth behind and the black strings. All the puppets moving about. You can't see the black strings, but he's pulling them. Oh, no, I do what I want. I'm the master, you know. You're not. You're in bondage to death, too. So am I. And so is my doctor, too. She knows how to cure this and cure that. But I tell you one thing she can't cure. She can't cure the fact that she's going to die, and she knows it. And I've got news for her. It is appointed unto men once to die, and that's not the end. And after this, the judgment. She can't stave that off either, nor can I. I'm not gloating about it, but I praise God that someone has saved me from my enemies, from all the hand of all those who hate me. And then again, we had in prayer, didn't we, to show mercy. I do try and choose the hymns which fit, you know, to show mercy. I could have chosen a score of hymns on that, couldn't I? Thy mercy, my God, is the theme of my song. The joy of my heart, without thy free mercy, I could not live here. Is that making an echo in your heart? Is in mine, I tell you. God has not dealt with me as my sins deserve. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Don't you rejoice in that, my brother and sister in Christ? Don't you, unbeliever, want to know that? Don't you want to say that God hasn't dealt with me according, but he's had mercy to me. And he's remembered his holy covenant. Now, what is he speaking about here? Here's another weighty matter. Well, it gives the game away. This is an examination question where the answer is given to you. Just glance down a bit. It's our father Abraham. And what did God say to Abraham? He would give him a seed. Now, that's Isaac, isn't it? Yes, in one sense it is. But you read Galatians 3, and what the seed is, there is one great descendant of Abraham that is the great fulfillment of the promise, and that seed is Christ. But you know, it's always the same, isn't it? Wherever I'm going, the answer is always Christ. Somebody said to me, was it today or yesterday? I've forgotten. He set up a blog and that, and he said, I put these two texts on. I put on Colossians 3:11. That's your text, isn't it? He said, it's mine too now. I wrote a book with that title, and I'm not displeased with it. Christ is all. That's the sum and substance of the Bible. The Holy Covenant. You see, when God makes a promise, as he did to Abraham, saying, out of your loins will come one, you see, there's going to come a great seed. And he means Christ there. Although hundreds, thousands of years trickle by, and it all goes all over the place, but at the very day, he comes. And God has appointed a day in which Christ will come again. And he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world. Men Men can do what they want, but that day will dawn. For God never forgets his holy covenant. The oath. Now the writer to the Hebrews makes much of this. God not only gives a promise, he actually does something which he commands me not to do. He says, now don't you make oaths, you see. Just let your word yes be yes and your no be no. Now I take that seriously, and when I appeared in court, not for my own sake I might say, but I did appear in for somebody else, they said, would you like to make the, whatever it was, and I said, no, I'll make a declaration if you don't mind, and they said, all right. So I didn't put my hand on any Bible, I just simply said I promised to tell the truth. And God promised to give the Messiah, but he didn't only that, he gave an oath. Letter to the Hebrews makes a great deal of that. By two immutable things, the promise and the oath, he swore to our father Abraham, I will rescue your people. Oh, we should have more time. 74. To enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. This is Romans 7, 4 to 6, my friend. What do I mean? Christ has saved us that we might bear fruit for him. It's John 15. Abide in me and you will bear fruit. Brothers and sisters, Zacharias is talking to his little son and he's saying, you are the forerunner of this Emmanuel who is going to produce all this. He will not only save his people from their sins, but what he will do is actually make them into a holy people who will live for holiness. He's talking about progressive sanctification here. Brother and sister in Christ, you want to live a holy life, don't you? Where did you get that? You weren't born like that. God's taught you that. You want to live righteously, don't you? You want to live to the glory of God. That's what he's talking about. My word, this man's gone. He must have gone to a good seminary. He must need to learn all this. I wonder what books he read then to get this. Perhaps he read mine to find out. No, no, my friend. He was taught by the Holy Spirit. I stressed that at the beginning. He's prophesying. He's speaking of themes he hasn't a clue about. Well, most Christians haven't a clue about it, have they? And he's speaking this to a little baby. And hear him. And you, my child. Well, child's a bit strong. A child will be called the prophet of the Most High. I hope you do really feel persuaded that that baby that's going to be born really is the Most High himself. That is, it is God with us. I quote it every time in these discourses. I'm not apologizing for it. Charles Wesley. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. And you, my child, you have a clue what I'm saying, have you? But in 30 years' time, you'll be the oddest preacher that ever there was. You'll be in the desert, dressed in furs and stuff, and you'll be in locusts and wild honey, and you'll be out there shouting, and thousands will come out there, and you'll condemn them by your preaching, and tell them they're sinners, and they'll still come out to hear you. And you'll command them to repent and be baptized, and they will, in their droves. But supremely what you will do when you've got the congregation there, you will see this man coming. You haven't seen him yet, but you'll see this man coming and you'll say, there he is, look, the Lamb of God. What you don't know, John, is that that will be the end of your ministry and then you will say, he must increase and I must decrease. And then within a very short time, you will be executed. Your course will have been run, but you would have prepared the way and you would have said some massive things about this glorious Emmanuel. And you know, 2,000 years later, there'd be an old gaffer speaking at Piddley and he'd be saying, let's listen to John then.
Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. There's a huge amount of truth in that. Here's the fulfillment of all the old covenant, the sacrifice. For you will go on before the Lord. If you look back, praise be to the Lord in verse 68, the God of Israel. And if you look at verse 76, you will go on before the Lord. So the Lord God of Israel, the great God himself, and the little baby yet to be born are both called the Lord. Now what do you make of that, Mr. Jehovah's Witness? Hey? Come on, let's have it. What do you make of that? Oh, I dare say you will have your way round it. I don't want any way round it. That little baby, still a fetus in his mother's womb, is none other than God himself. And he's come not just to teach nice stories, not to give some nice examples and all that and works and miracles, but to die on the cross. Imagine that. God himself, the just, should die for the unjust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand it? I don't. To give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. What tremendous truths we're having here. What a privilege to come out tonight and talk on this. Here I'm speaking not of John the Baptist. That's what is about this text, yes. But it's actually about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the forgiveness. He will work the forgiveness of his people from their sins. And again, because of the mercy. No? Is that in your Bible? No. Because of the tender mercy. The tender. Oh. What, the offended God is tender to wretches who deserve his wrath? By which the rising sun will come to us from heaven. Come on then, which prophet's that he's talking about? He's quoting a prophet there. And he's quoting the prophet Malachi. The Son of Righteousness will arise. See, all the holy prophets, right back from creation, right up to Malachi, they all said it, the Son of Righteousness. Now, what I was thinking about this, you know. We're now going into that season of the year when it's going to get darker and darker and colder and colder. But we are quite favoured in these latitudes. A bit further north, you know, they've now entered, I should think, perpetual darkness. And for 6 months, they won't see any sun. Now, I've never lived in those latitudes. I've been in aircraft, I've been close to it, and I've seen the sun very low in the horizon and all that at midday and all that kind of... Yes, I mean, I guess. But what must it be like to live in perpetual darkness for 6 months? Do you know, if I lived in that place, I think when it got to the season of the year when the sun was coming back, I'd be looking for the first peep, wouldn't you? I think it might even be a news headline. Of course, today we know all about it. But you can imagine the ancients, can't you? You can imagine the ancients when the sun's gone down and they don't see it for 6 months. And then 6 months later, look at that. It's come back. And all that cold melts away. I was out walking this morning and I could see that the cloud was coming from the northwest, and I could see that the sun, I was out fairly early, but I could see the sun was shining nicely now, and I wanted the sun, and but the cloud was coming from the west, and I knew it wouldn't be long. And then I was walking and I was out in the country there, and I passed some hedge and I got into the open. I got the north wind, the northwest wind, and I didn't like it, so I got back. And I walked up and down a track
If anybody saw me, they thought we're stupid. I was walking up and down this track because I was sheltered on the western side by this big hedge. So I felt no wind and I was in the sun. Is it only me that likes that? I dare say if it had been June or July, I might have tried to get out of the way of it. But, you know, in October, November, it was a very pleasant sensation. The blue sky, the cloud over here, but the blue sky and the sun, I felt it. It felt good, you know. Yeah. I know what this text means, don't you? The sun of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. I don't know if you're much interested in this sort of thing, but some of you might know the DVD Defiance. You might know it. The people who lived in the forest when the Nazis were there. And there's a scene there where for the winter they've been locked in the forest in the snow and the frost, and it's killing them. The potatoes have all gone rotten. And then they see the dripping of the snow, the dripping of the ice. And then they begin to wash for the first time in 6 months, because they can get into the river and the sun is beating upon them. And the joy of the sun shining on them after the frost and the cruel cold, living in the open. You can feel it for them. It's only a play. No, it's a real life story. They actually delivered 1,200 people from the Nazis, Jews, in the forests, in Belarus. Today there are 10,000 descendants of that people. The sun. I will be brief, don't worry. Jesus is going to open his ministry. We're jumping on 30 years. John has just been put in prison. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, this is what happened. Jesus has just been tempted. Just before that, he has been baptized by John. Now, he returns to Galilee. That's right up in the north. Nowhere near Jerusalem, right up in the north. Galilee of the Gentiles. It's virtually pagan up there. It's very dark, spiritually speaking. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which is by the lake area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living, existing in darkness, have seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadow of death. A light has dawned. The light of the world, Jesus, began his ministry not in Jerusalem, in the universities, not in the temple. No, he went to the pagans virtually, the people living in darkness, and he shone there first. I was thinking, as I said, of trying to illustrate this. And this thought came to me. It's not quite darkness, but it's near it. Several years ago, my wife and I were walking with a young couple with a baby. They're a young child. And we were walking in Dartmoor. This young couple knew Dartmoor and we didn't. We were new to that area, but we were following. We were old codgers and they were young people. And we had a nice little walk and we walked around. I didn't bother for once with any maps because I didn't know where I was and this young man knew where he was. And we went up into the hills, out in, because it's quite wild down there in Dartmoor. And then the baby, we were getting it was a November time, I think. It was getting quite dark and it was kind of misty and foggy and the day was closing down and the baby began to be fretful. And our young friends said, well, I'm sorry, we just got to go on because the baby needs feeding or whatever it was, you know. And he said, you know, all you got to do is follow this track, he said, you know. And of course, they were young and they could sort of march out a bit. See, so they started, they got 5 yards ahead, then 10 yards ahead, then 20 yards ahead. And I said to my wife, come on, catch hold of my hand, we've got to keep up. Because they were getting lost in the mist. And I didn't have a clue where I was. In November, in Dartmoor, I had to keep my eyes on him. I don't care how much it was hurting my wife, we had to get there. People lost in darkness. What is he talking about? My friend, don't you see? Look around you. This nation, the people, they're lost in pitch black darkness. They don't know where they are. They haven't a clue. I'm not talking about all these shocking things that are being revealed about the members of Parliament at the moment. Every other day there's some other news about it. That's just only one symptom. The people of our land, my friend, indeed the people of the world, are locked in darkness. And there's only one light in the world, and his name's not Muhammad, it's Jesus Christ. The shadow of death to guide our feet. And here's one of the loveliest words in the Bible, into the path of peace. 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 Perfect peace in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Zacharias, you're wasting your time. This boy hasn't a clue what you're talking about. I know what Zacharias would say to me. He'd say, no, nor do I. But I can't help it. Because God wants it said. Because you'll say it again. In 2,000 years' time, there'll be an old gaffer up at Piddley. And he'd be preaching this. Rambling all over the place. But there might be one poor sinner will hear him. And you think, mercy? Is there mercy for me? Depth of mercy? Can there be mercy for me? Light? Can there be light for me? Peace? Can there be peace for me? Yes. And where will it be found? In none other but the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to understand your Bible, there it is, my friend. I mean that. When you're in the Old Testament, look for Jesus. He'd be in shadow, he'd be in picture. When you're in the New Testament, he's there laid out clearly. Read the apostles, they spell it out. And here is the watershed. Here's the break point. Here's where it's coming to pass. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he prophesied, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to say about this sermon. Not my sermon, but this text. Praise God for it. Praise God that he did not spare his only son, but delivered him up in this way. Praise God, God the Son, for Jesus came willingly. How willing was Jesus to die? Praise God that he came. He was willing to be contracted to that span in Mary's womb. He was willing to go to the cross for me. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? And praise God that the Spirit moved Zechariah to say this and wrote it down by Luke. And I've got it here. But I don't want it here, my friend. I want it in here. I don't want it in here, in my head. I do. I don't want it just in my mouth. I do. But I want it in my heart. No, I want him in my heart. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. I want to say that. I want to sing that. And I hope you feel the same. And I hope you'll say, I'm going to go out now to serve him, as it says here, in fear and holiness, all my life. I'm going to please him. I shall render my life for Christ. Not to try and save myself, but because he gave his life for me. What shall I render to him? May God bless these remarks to us all. Amen.